Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many can sense the presence of God here today? God is with us, and that means so much. That means a lot. When you can sense God's presence, that really means something. His favor is here. His favor is here. Healing is here. There's potential here because God is here. Whatever's been going on or happening in any of our lives, God is right here in the midst of us right now. Something can happen right now. Something's already taking place. What I want you to do, we're going to go into the Word for a little bit. Just stay right there, team. If you can get your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 19. We've been having an amazing time of outreach and evangelism over the past week. We've had teams going out every day at 5 p.m. and they're going to be doing that again this week. Meeting here at 4:30, going out to the different areas around here. It's been amazing to hear the testimonies of people that used to come to the church that are like, oh man, I need to come back. People that didn't really realize we were here and they're like, I really want to come now. Great, great things are opening up. God's been using our men's home powerfully, women's home powerfully, reaching out over the whole week. And then on Friday night, just gone, we had a powerful rally in the center of Manchester, Piccadilly. We saw all kinds of people getting ministered to, some getting saved, being prayed for. There's something beautiful taking place in preparation for next weekend, which is Easter. Can someone say amen? We're going to have our drama right here next Friday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to go out to the streets again and have another rally next Saturday at 2 p.m. And then we're going to be back here again on Sunday for two more services with the drama two more times and an Easter fair. So we're really serious. We want to reach the people. We want to reach our community. We want to see God move. We want to see God have his way in people's lives. Can someone say amen? And if you didn't know, today is traditionally called Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday. It's the week before Easter. And that's why we're going to read this scripture right here, right now, in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. This is what it says. And when he had said these things, Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord is in need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Let's say a word of prayer together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we don't even know where we would be if it wasn't for you. You have saved our hearts, our souls, our lives. Thank you so much that we're here today, oh God, in our right mind, in this place, able to worship you, able to praise you, able to draw close to you. Jesus, thank you for delivering us out of our shame and our sickness, our sin, our pain. Jesus, if it wasn't for you, where would we be? And we come here now, gathering around your word, just grateful, Lord, grateful, grateful that we have this place, this opportunity, this time to hear your voice. Speak to us today, Jesus. Speak to us in a way which is definitely you. Lord, tune out the voice of just mere man and let us hear you, oh God, speaking into our hearts in an undeniable way. We commit these next few moments to you in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you, worship team. Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. So just imagine the scene. Take yourself back to first century Judea. You've seen the movies. The cobbled stones, the people dressed in like things that kind of look like dresses, but they're not. Sandals, dust, the heat of the Middle East, Roman soldiers. Jesus is about to enter in to Jerusalem, and not just entering into Jerusalem, but entering in to the final week before he is executed. How does he come into Jerusalem? He comes in as a king. As a king. He's surrounded by his disciples. And no doubt, as he's going, the group of disciples is growing and growing and growing. A lot of the people had seen Lazarus raised from the dead not long before. And they are amazed at what is happening with this man in front of them. They're amazed at what's taking place with him. They surround him. It's like a throng. It's like a big crowd, like a mob gathering around him and walking with him into Jerusalem. He sends his disciples to go and get him a vehicle. What vehicle would you go into the city with? If you were the king or the queen, what vehicle would you choose? Huh? A Maserati, a Bentley, a Rolls, maybe an Audi. What did Jesus choose? A donkey. Now that might sound weird to us. Why are you going to be a king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? Like you're a king. But actually, it wasn't that unusual in those days. There were two animals that you'd normally see a king coming in on. One was a horse and one was a donkey. When the king came in on a horse, that means he's ready for war. When the king comes in on a donkey, that means he's coming in peace. So Jesus chose the donkey and came into Jerusalem as a king on a donkey. And as he enters in, they begin to lay out the red carpet for him. And what was that red carpet? Well, for most of the people, the red carpet was their own clothes, taking off their clothes, their tunics, and laying them out as a path for Jesus to come in on. But there were also many that actually cut down the palm leaves from the trees and would lay the palms down as he enters in. For those who were very steeped and educated in their Judaism, they knew that palms were prescribed in the book of Leviticus as a plant for rejoicing. The symbolism was rejoicing. But then even the Romans too, they also used those palm leaves as a symbol of victory. So we're seeing Jesus coming in, peace, rejoicing, victory. And as he comes in, this great mob surrounding him is shouting and they're chanting. They're shouting this word, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now, save now, save now. They're shouting, blessed is the Son of David, which was a very special kind of term to use. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're shouting these very key phrases as he walks in this atmosphere of rejoicing in victory and in peace. Some of the Pharisees are getting upset at the whole scene, and they say, Jesus, tell everyone to calm down. And Jesus says, the atmosphere that you can feel right here, right now, is so strong and so deep that if I was to tell the people to stop, the explosiveness of excitement and energy would even cause the rocks themselves to cry out in praise, because this is something which God is doing. It was a scene of triumph, and it was also a scene of tragedy. It was a scene of triumph because the Messiah had come. For generations, the Jews had believed, in line with prophecy, that one day God would send someone called Messiah, the title of Messiah, the Anointed One, a king who would come and would rule, in a way that would never end. There'd be peace for the people of Jerusalem, peace for the tribes of Israel, peace under this Messiah. And they saw that in Jesus, the Messiah had come. It was a triumph, but it was also a tragedy, because they, even though they understood he was the Messiah, they'd actually completely misunderstood what he'd come to do. On the one hand, it was a party at fever pitch. On the one hand, it was a party like no other. Can you imagine ever being in an atmosphere where it was so intensely excited? Have you ever been in an atmosphere like that, where just all the energy around you? I mean, it's one of them times where the people that never dance start dancing. The ones who would never, ever throw of their feet in any direction, you see them out front jumping and dancing and twirling. You're like, man, God must be in this place for that person to be dancing. It was one of those kinds of atmospheres. But on the other hand, right before this scripture, you see Jesus telling a parable of warning about what happens when a king comes. And then, right after this passage of scripture, you see one of the few times where Jesus is weeping, broken in sorrow and in sadness. Does that make any sense? Why, in such an atmosphere of rejoicing and jubilation and party and celebration and lit and all that, why, before that, is Jesus warning people so harshly? And after that, is he crying so deeply? Because this moment was not just a moment of triumph. It was a moment of tragedy. Life is full of tragedies. Major tragedies and minor tragedies. The major tragedies like natural disasters. Major tragedies like terrorist attacks. Major tragedies like sudden bereavement or loss. Life is full of these major tragedies. Life's also full of smaller tragedies, like a bad hair day. Like when Louis van Gaal was managing Manchester United, that was a tragedy. I'm an Arsenal supporter, I can get away with that stuff. I've got the microphone, take it. But not only is life full of tragedies, life's also full of triumphs. And we as Victory Outreach, we know about that. believe me, we know about the tragedies too. Anyone who's been a leader for a while knows what pain feels like. Can a leader say amen? They didn't even want to say it. They're like, amen. Anyone who's been a leader for a while knows what pain feels like. But also what we've seen in Victory Outreach are triumphs. I feel that standing right here, right now, I am looking at triumphs. Because I know some of your stories, not all of them, but I know some of your stories. I know what God has brought some of you through. I know, and over the years I've been in Victory Outreach, I have seen the stories of triumph again and again and again. I've seen what it looks like when someone who was hopelessly addicted to drugs is completely set free. I've seen what it looks like when a husband and wife who feel irreconcilably broken down somehow come back together in peace. I've seen what it looks like when a mother who's been praying for her wayward son finally sees her prayer come true when her son comes to the altar and gives his life to Jesus. I've seen what it looks like when a woman comes in as a prostitute and goes out as a pastor's wife. I've seen what it looks like when someone who was lost and ashamed and confused suddenly begins to experience a dynamic transformation that could be nothing less than the power of God at work in their lives, turning them around, causing them to stand with dignity again. I've seen what it looks like when someone whose mind was all over the place suddenly begins to think clearly. I've seen what it looks like when someone who has no education, by the grace of God, completes their degree. I've seen what it looks like when someone who knew nothing about finances suddenly becomes a business owner. I've seen what it looks like. Victory Outreach, we have had our tragedies, but we have had our triumphs. But so often, the greatest tragedy is that people fail to have the right perspective. The greatest tragedy is when people don't recognize what the real tragedy is. The real tragedy is when people cannot see the triumph because they are stuck in a tragedy mindset. That's a tragedy. It's all about perspective. Have a look at this scripture right here, Isaiah chapter 43, a beautiful scripture. This is what it says here, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's a powerful scripture right there. You better write that down. Take a picture of it. Listen to it in the Message translation. Don't be afraid. Come on now. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am your God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's powerful. That's a promise. I'm telling you, it's so good to know that God is with you. There is a power in the presence of God. when you know without a shadow of a doubt that whatever is going on around you, that God is right there with you. There is such a power, such a peace, such a joy when you know you're not alone. You're not alone. I just thank God for my mom. She taught me that when I was a little boy, 3 years old, one of my first memories, is being mistreated in the playground. And I didn't know how to handle my emotions. And I ran away and I hid behind a curtain in the school auditorium. But then when I hid there, I remembered my mom told me that Jesus is your best friend and he's always with you. And right there behind that curtain, as I cried at 4 years old, something like that, I started talking to Jesus. And I knew he was with me. He was with me. Why do we grow up and grow out of that kind of faith? Why do we lose that? What a powerful promise that God is with you. But you see, it's about perspective. Because this verse we just read, this beautiful verse, not only says that God will be with you, it also says that you will experience flood water. This beautiful verse doesn't only say that God will be with you. This verse also says you will experience flames. You will know what it feels like to have flames licking at you. See, sometimes you can only see what you want to see. This promise is not only a promise that God will be with you, it's a promise that you're going to need it. But what happens to us when suddenly in life we start experiencing floodwaters? What happens when suddenly we start experiencing a bit of fire in our lives? Did God say we wouldn't? Did God say you wouldn't? I'm telling you, after over 20 years of being saved, after over 20 years of being in this ministry, I've had a lot of pain. And I've had injustice. I know what it feels like. Pastor Paul said it last week about being thrown under the bus. I know what it's like to be thrown under the bus. I know what it's like to feel betrayed. I know what it's like to be talked about. I know what it's like. But did God ever say it wouldn't happen? Did God ever say that I wouldn't experience that? No, he said I would experience that and that he'd be with me in it. You see, the tragedy isn't always the tragedy. The tragedy is not understanding that in the tragedy, God is with you. That God is doing something even in the greatest tragedies of life. As Jesus walked into Jerusalem, they got one thing right. He really was the Messiah. He really was the one who had come to change things. But the tragedy is that they believed he was going to do something that he never said he was going to do. They were setting themselves up for disappointment. You see, back there in the first century, that area of the world, Judea, was under Roman rule, under Roman occupation. Now, I don't know this, we're here representing over 30 nations. That's how we have in our church. So I know that there may be all kinds of different experiences, life experiences from different nations here. As a British man, I have no idea what it's like to live under foreign occupation. I have no idea. Back in the World War, World War II, France came under German occupation. Belgium came under German occupation. Holland came under German occupation. Poland came under German occupation. Several countries came under German occupation. And as hard as they tried, they never managed to get over the UK. The UK resisted them. I believe that God's work was in that. The UK was never, ever occupied during World War II. But what if it was? Can you imagine for a moment? I've seen the photographs of those Nazi troops marching through the center of Paris. I've seen the photographs of Parisians, French people, being made to line up and watch as an enemy force comes in to take over their beloved city, their beloved country. And there may be people here from different parts around the world that you or your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents know what it was like to grow up under enemy occupation. The Jews at this time were in their land, but being ruled by the Romans. And they couldn't wait for something to change. More than ever, they began to believe in the prophecies, in the promises that one day God would send a king that would come and would break the shackles of enemy forces over their land so that they could be free. They believed that one day someone, a son of David, which basically means a king like David. When David was king, there was no one that could touch him. No one could touch Israel when David was king. David's reign and David's kingdom was the largest that Israel had ever spread to. They were untouchable when David was on the throne. And God had promised that one day the son of David, a king like David, would be raised up. And once again, the people of God would be untouchable. And no enemy would be able, no Assyrians, no Babylonians, no Persians, no Romans, would ever be able to overthrow them again. They believed in a restoration of David's throne. So when this man, Jesus, turned up on the scene, when he turned up speaking in a way with an authority that they'd never heard anyone speak before, when they saw him moving throughout the crowds, healing people, demons being cast out of people, when they saw Lazarus dead in a tomb get raised up back to life just by Jesus' words, they were like, this must be the dude. But they got something wrong. They thought he was going to come and overthrow Rome. They were thinking politically that this Messiah was going to come, smash up Caesar, boot out the Roman garrisons, and set up a throne as king of Israel. They were celebrating him as he came in. They were shouting as he came in. They were laying down palms as he came in. They were laying down their tunics as he came in. They were shouting, save now, meaning save us from the Romans. They were shouting, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Finally, Caesar's out of here. They were celebrating. They were rejoicing. It was fever pitch, but they got it wrong. How often does that happen in Christians' lives today? Where we welcome Jesus into our lives to do what we want him to do. We welcome Jesus into our lives to do what's on our agenda. We welcome Jesus into our lives to cook our favorite meal and play our favorite song. and take us to our favorite location and do what we want him to do. And then we struggle with the idea that Jesus doesn't want to do what we want him to do, but that Jesus wants to do what he wants to do. I'm welcoming Jesus into my life to do what he wants to do. But I have needs, I have concerns, and I have questions. He must answer my questions. He must do this. He must do this. That's what he must do. Jesus must make everything smooth for me. Jesus must level everything out for me. Jesus must sing all my blues away. That's what he must do. Jesus must lay me down on the couch. Jesus must get his thumbs into that knot in my shoulder. Jesus must ease away all the pain. Jesus must do it. How can Jesus not do it? That's what he is. That's what he is. He comes to do that, right? Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. I celebrate you. I praise you. I rejoice. You're here, Jesus, to do everything I want you to do. See, Jesus had come to overthrow a foreign power. But he didn't come to overthrow the power of Rome. He came to overthrow the power of Satan. He came to overthrow the power of darkness. He came to overthrow the power of evil. And what the people weren't ready for was that sometimes the darkness is inside you. Jesus came in peace to bring peace, a deep peace, a real peace, not some peace based on the ebb and flow of politics, not some peace based on a situation or a circumstance, but a peace that goes deeper than that. A peace that is strong and solid and ready and powerful even when all hell breaks loose. A peace that enables someone to live and to move and to grow and to thrive even when the situation you find yourself in is so far from ideal. See, someone who really knows Jesus knows what it's like to have peace in the storm. Someone who really knows what it's like to know Jesus knows what it's like to have peace while you're waiting for the sickness to be healed. People who know Jesus know what it's like to have peace while you're waiting for a promise to come to pass. People who know Jesus knows what it's like to have peace when there's tension and when there's darkness and when there's evil, to somehow in the middle of all of that stuff to still be able to stand on two feet, knowing that in the middle of it all, God is with me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Even when things are falling apart, even when things don't look the way I think they should look, even when I don't feel about myself the way I should feel about myself, even when I'm struggling, even when I'm in the battle, even when I'm in the fight, yet someone who knows Jesus knows what it's like to be in the most imperfect of situations and still have perfect peace. But so often, people give up. And that is the tragedy. I've seen so many people give up on God's plan for their lives because they wouldn't let him do the inner work. They were expecting Jesus just to come and make everything all right on the outside. And he will, in his time. In his time. First, he wants to get to work on the inside. For what good is peace on the outside if there's no peace on the inside? That's the real tragedy. See, when God promises something to you, yes, we should do what they did that day and rejoice. If God makes you a promise, yes, we should rejoice that God has made a promise. Who are we that God should promise us anything? Does God owe me? Does God owe you? Does God owe you a promise? Where's my promise, God? I need my promise. Give me mine. I came to get mine. I ain't leaving till I got mine. Like, huh? What? Does God owe you? Is he in debt to you? When God promises something to you, to me, we should rejoice just in the fact he made a promise that he intends to do good in our lives, that he intends to work things out. But do you understand that when God makes you a promise, he then begins to prepare you for the promise to come to pass? If God promised you $1 million and gave it to you right now, would you have any idea what to do with it? Yeah, probably. And that's a tragedy. Right? What would you do with it? That's not a tragedy. I like that one. Huh? If God brought all your dreams true right now, what would you do with that? What would you do with it? The truth is, most of us aren't ready. Most of us aren't even ready yet for the great blessing God wants to give us. Most of us probably couldn't handle the weight of all of that love. Because there's still too much going on in there. Some of you are called to be on big platforms under bright lights. But if God put you on that platform right now, oh my gosh, Beyonce would come out. You think I'm joking? How many people in the music industry grew up in church? Hello? They got a bit of platform, got a few bright lights, and went in a whole other direction. If God was to give you 1,000 employees, what would you do with them right now? Would you have any idea how to run that? Most of us aren't ready. So before God will bring that certain promise to pass, he'll prepare us for the promise. He'll get to work on the inside, dealing with our character, dealing with our insecurities. You ever seen an insecure leader? You ever seen an insecure leader? Oh my gosh. That's damage right there. That is damage. An insecure leader? No, 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 no. Some people aren't ready for it, man. They ain't ready. Oh yeah, you want the badge and the title, you want the car and you want the house and you want all this stuff and you want the prestige and the recognition, but you ain't ready. Could I even handle an argument? You ain't ready. Before God brings the promise to pass, yes, maybe you will preach before thousands. Yes, maybe you will. Man, I don't even know who's in the room here. Maybe God's going to use someone right here to reach a country. But if he sent you there right now, might end up in the asylum. He'll start getting to work, preparing you to bring the promise to pass in his time. But how many people give up on him before he does what he wants to do because he didn't do what they wanted him to do? That's a tragedy. Do you understand that the same people who were there shouting Hosanna, the same people who were laying down palms before him, the same people who were so excited, so full of joy and celebration that if they went quiet, the rocks would cry out. Those very same people are the ones who were shouting, crucify him, less than a week later. Execute the man, because he didn't meet my expectations. Crucify him, because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. That's the greatest tragedy. When people turn away from Jesus because they wouldn't let him do the inner work first. But here is the mind-boggling thing. It's not one of them time travel things. See, they didn't understand who he was. They got him wrong. But because they got him wrong, they became disappointed in him. And because they became disappointed in him, they were then ready to execute him. And because they were ready to execute him, when the Pharisees started stoking the fire, they started shouting, crucify him. And because they shouted, crucify him, that led to Jesus going to the cross. Jesus knew he was going into Jerusalem to die. And he also knew that the tragedy was going to lead to the triumph. See, where would the triumph come from if we hadn't first experienced the tragedy? What if the tragedy is actually the pathway to the triumph? What if the tragedy that you may find yourself in today is actually part of the pathway that leads to the triumph God wants to give you? What if the pain you feel right now, what if the sorrow you feel right now, what if the confusion you may experience right now, what if the limitations you may sense inside yourself right now, what if all the things you find yourself experiencing right now, what if they are all part somehow of building the path that leads to your victory? Don't give up halfway down the path. Don't give up before it's done. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. If you stay faithful to the Lord, if you stay true to his word, then even though he may allow you, he may let you to experience emotions you may never want to experience again, yes, through the waters, through the fires, he will be with you, and at the end of the journey, you will triumph with him, because he is faithful to his promises. He keeps his word. He will not let us down. He is not half-baked. He doesn't stop the job halfway through. He finishes the job. He gets it done. And if you are in the process today, my friend, I say to you, rejoice, not just because Jesus is here, but also rejoice because Jesus knows what he's doing. And in due time, Jesus will bring the promise in your life to pass. I speak to the leader. I speak to the upcoming leader who is right now in the middle of experiencing experiencing pain and insecurity and difficulty? Are you going to give up? Are you going to throw in the towel? Because if you do, you'll find the towel getting thrown right back at you. Now's not the time to give up. God's building a man. God's building a woman. God's making something of you. Don't give up halfway through because you got hurt. Stand up and know what it is to have that peace, that deep peace that passes understanding, that peace that guards your heart, that peace that guards your mind. Stand strong like a soldier. Stand strong like someone who believes that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he will do. And no matter what man says, and no matter what woman says, and no matter what the devil whispers in your ear in the middle of the night, know this, the devil is a liar. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. You can be free. You can be whole. You can be a new man. You can be a new woman. You can be changed. So as you stand, I read this one more time, because as I studied, I knew this scripture was for somebody here. I read it from the Message translation. Isaiah 43. Come up, team. Isaiah 43. This is for you. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am your God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell up the whole world to get you back. I'd send my son. I'd send my son to die for you. Lift your hands right now.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.